Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us tonight as we get ready to talk about a really important topic. A topic that is not to be trifled with. In fact, this is a topic that if you can't provide an answer for this particular issue that we're going to discuss tonight, you really have no business being a Christian. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. If you can't answer this question, the question is, then why are you a Christian? And we're going to talk about how do we know the Bible is true? And that's surprisingly a question that a lot of people don't take the time to consider. Before we get too far into tonight's program, however, I first want to mention that Mandy's not joining us tonight. She's been feeling a little ill this week, so keep her in your prayers. I already miss her presence. Not that there's anything wrong with Jared. Jared Bridge joining us from Hoffmantown tonight. It's just that she smells nicer. So nothing personal against you, man.
That's all right.
Okay. Well, I was just letting you know. but yeah, keep Mandy in your prayers and she'll be back next week, hopefully, to join us on Raw Talk. And before we really discuss the meat and potatoes of what we're going to discuss tonight, how do we know that the Bible is true, I wanted to ask a little bit about this whole Bible Across America, because that was kind of the genesis of why we wanted to do this tonight. Bible Across America is coming to Hoffmantown this Tuesday, actually, and we're going to be out there from noon until 2, hanging out for the festivities. But Jared, why don't you tell everybody a little bit about what Bible Across America is and how Hoffmantown got involved with it and yada yada.
Sure. You know, at first glance, when you read Bible Across America, kind of catches your eye. And, you know, the exciting thing about this program is Zondervan is putting on Bibles Across America, and they are traveling from city to city. In fact, they are traveling over 15,000 miles to 90 different cities, going from churches to schools, and they will be allowing you and me to take part in history and take down verses of the Bible and write them out, transcribe them, and they will actually publish handwritten copies of the Bible. So it's going to be a pretty exciting event going on. The goal is to create a handwritten Bible that Zondervan will publish and sell. It is the NIV Bible, and so everyone gets an opportunity to be a part of history.
Now, if your handwriting's really bad and people can't read it, are they still going to let you do a handwritten verse?
Yeah, they will. Absolutely. They'll allow you to do it. You know, I am not a doctor. However, my handwriting looks like a doctor's, and that's trouble. But I don't know if mine will make it into the actual published copy. But sure, we're inviting families to come out, young and old. We want everyone to join us. It's a community event. It just so happens that it's at Hoffmantown Church this Tuesday. It's going to take place from 11:30 to 6:30 p.m. So if you're getting off of work, come on by. Out of school, come on by. Or maybe join us on your lunch break and come hang out with Yo as they do a little radio spot there.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to doing it. And when I was hearing about the Bible Across America, I'm like, oh, man, what a cool idea. The American NIV, something, you know, unique to this nation that the people get to participate in. That's exciting. But as I thought about it, I thought, man, this is going to give critics a heyday when it comes to the Bible in general. Because, you know, as you know, one of the first questions a lot of people ask about the Bible is, it's been copied so many times over the centuries by so many different people in so many different languages, there's no way to know for sure that what it says now is what it said when it was originally written. And I was thinking about it, and not that I'm against Bible Across America, but I was thinking about it, and I was like, this is a perfect case in point, you know, for people like, you have 31,000 people writing down verses for the Bible. How are you ever going to know any of it's right? And it just seems like it's something that people will be ready to jump on. And that's why I wanted to do this show before they came, so we could talk about that. Why don't you tell people a little bit about yourself so they can get to know you, and then we'll really get into this.
Sure. Well, I grew up here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Been listening. Yo and I were just talking. I think I've been listening to 88.3 for probably a little over 20 years.
It's amazing.
Yeah, it's exciting. And, you know, grew up going to La Cueva High School, went to UNM. And during that time, I was given an opportunity to work at Hoffmantown Church as an intern in the student ministry department. And from that place, I took a job over on the west side of town at Sagebrush Community Church as the youth pastor there for 5.5 years. And I've just recently had a homecoming back to Hoffmantown Church now. And so I'm real excited to be back there. And God's doing some great things there. And we're just excited to be on board with his work.
When you were going to UNM, did you encounter this issue of you can't count on the Bible? It's not really true. It's just another piece of literature.
Yeah, absolutely. Professors left and right were bashing the Christian faith, always questioning the validity of the scripture. And many times they sought to silence Christians in their classes from speaking out. Now, obviously, that's not every professor. I had some incredible professors who loved God completely, and they did not use their platform to try and manipulate anybody one way or the other. But yeah, sure, there was criticism, not just from professors, but on campus as well. Most of the questions came from my peers, people that I was going to class with.
Yeah, I had an interesting time at UNM as well when I was there. Actually, one of the classes I took was a Bible as Literature class. Did you ever get a chance to take
a
class like that?
No, I didn't take that
there. It's absolutely fascinating, and the reason I enjoyed it so much, and I've had some people come up to me, and they're like, I've made a huge mistake. I took a Bible as Literature class. They don't think the Bible is God's Word, and they start freaking out, and they're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm like, take the class and learn. It's good to learn that type of stuff. For me, when I took the Bible as Literature, it was challenging for me because here we are. We're going through a class, and it was a good class as they went through, the literary advantages of the Bible, how it's a great piece of ancient literature, but nothing more than that. And the challenge for me as a Christian was to really think about, well, why do I think that it's more than just another piece of ancient literature? And it was a good time of growth for me. And sure, yeah, I had some scary questions at times. I'm like, oh, never thought about that. I don't know. But instead of just like, throwing up the white flag, I surrender. I don't have an answer. It's over. I went and found some answers and explored, how I can know that the Bible is true. And man, it was such a great time. And ever since then, whenever someone criticizes the Bible, you can't know it's true, I just kind of laugh within myself. It's like, dude, been there. I've heard it all right?
Right.
Well, I'm not that old. I haven't probably heard it all, but I've heard a lot. And I have yet to come across a convincing argument to prove that the Bible is just another piece of literature.
Sure. While I was in college, I too faced those same struggles, and it challenged me greatly to do some research. I would really consider myself just kind of an average guy. In no way do I call myself a scholar, but for the Bible, I am confident that there are answers to those difficult questions. When it comes down to the issue of the validity of Scripture, God has given us his answers. And for one, there's no greater place to look than Scripture itself. Many people will try and say that the Bible is just a book, one book written by some guys who got together and made up a story. But the reality is the Bible is not one book. It is 66 different books with over 40 different authors from all walks of life, from doctors to fishermen. And one theme that is constantly driven through from beginning to end in each of those 66 different books is God, his love for humanity, and how he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for the sins of man and to give us salvation. And so everything points to Christ, and you better believe that you can use Genesis to back up Matthew, and you can use the claims of Christ. You can use Jesus's words to back up Psalms. You can use the books within themselves to give validity to each other. It's over 66 books, over 44 different authors. So it's not just one book.
Which is a mistake a lot of people make when you say, well, Matthew says this about Psalms or Jonah, and so that's how we know that Jonah. No, you can't do that. You can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. Like any other instance where you use one book to prove another book is perfectly okay.
Right.
Now, just because they're all in between the same cover, people forget that they're actually separate books written in separate time periods. So it is absolutely perfectly okay to use one book in the Bible to prove another book, to prove the Bible as a whole is authentic, real, and true. And that's always been one of my favorite ones when I come across. People are like, you can't use the book to prove its book. Like, well, I agree with that.
Yeah.
But I'm using two different books.
Right.
This is a compilation. this is a whole collection of books.
Absolutely.
It just happened to be bound in one cover. Well, if you guys want to chime in tonight as we go through this, feel free to do so at 1-866-730-4921. Toll free, so no matter where you're listening, you can call in. You don't have to worry about paying for anything. Just call in and ask your questions, share your comments. 1-866-730-4921. Now, Jared and I may not have the answers for every minutia question you might have about the scriptures, but we got some good information that we want to share with you tonight. So absolutely, give us a call. 1-866-730-4921 if you want to call in tonight and be a part of the conversation, because we'd love to have you do that. And that's why we do something like this, is so you guys can call in with your questions. So give us a call and ask your questions.
The exciting thing here is, you know, Isaiah says the word of the Lord stands forever. He said that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we're looking at thousands of years later. The test of time, the word of the Lord has stood.
Now, when I was in college, I had a guy who went to a dorm Bible study that I was leading. It wasn't anything like official or anything. It's just like some guys had some questions like, okay, well, you know, I'll answer them. Let's get together and do a Bible study. And so this guy was really interesting because he wanted to know. And asked really tough questions, and I loved it. And I remember one time he was asking me this question. He said, if the Bible could be proven that it wasn't true, would you still be a Christian? And I thought, well, you know, that's not going to happen. No one's ever been able to do that, so it doesn't matter. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Just hypothetically, if someone were to prove that the Bible isn't true, would you still be a Christian? Like, well, that's never going to happen. So, and he wouldn't let me not answer that question. And so I said, okay. And I actually had to stop and think about it. And I carefully considered exactly what he was asking. If there was some sort of evidence that was brought up in a purely hypothetical sense that could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible was not the inspired word of God, would I still be a Christian? And as I thought about it, I realized that my answer had to be no. If you could prove to me that the Bible is not true, that it is not the inspired word of God, there is no reason for me to be a Christian. And, you know, I was honest with him. I said, no, I wouldn't be a Christian anymore. But you know what? People have been trying to do that for centuries, and it hasn't happened yet, so I'm not really worried about that ever happening. But to answer your question, no, I wouldn't be a Christian anymore if someone can prove the Bible isn't true. And as I considered that, I realized, you know, last week we were talking about evolution. And, you know, people get so upset with, like, a professor who believes in evolution, why they won't see that the evidence suggests that evolution isn't true, and why they don't just give up on it. And, you know, when I was thinking about, you know, how would I feel if someone came to me with evidence to say the Bible isn't true? Like, would I be like, oh, okay, I was wrong. Well, I'll move on. You know, that wouldn't be my reaction at all. I would carefully examine what they had to say. I would struggle and wrestle with it. I'd probably cry over it. You know, it would be a momentous upheaval in my life to even consider that, which is why when it comes to, you know, trying to convince someone about their worldview and try and convince them that their worldview may not be true, it's not something to, you know, trivialize, because that radically changes their world. I know it would with me, but still, my question was, absolutely, I couldn't be a Christian. So with that in mind, Jared, I mean, at what point in your life did you realize how important it was to understand that the Bible has to be true for you to go forward as a Christian?
Sure, absolutely. For me, it was in that college time of my life. I remember sitting on the steps of UNM, and a guy had come through, and he was shouting out to every person who walked by verses and scripture, and he was inviting people to come to
I think I saw that
yeah,
guy
to know Christ. And the method he was using was not quite one that I would choose, but it stirred up a lot of conversation, and I found myself talking to several people that I had just met about the importance of God and His Word and whether it's true or not. And for me, it was at that point where I had to decide if there are errors, if this is wrong, then I am wrong. And thankfully, I can stand on the Word of God. But we have to be careful, though, you know, because many times we'll hear maybe a pastor or an overzealous person say, if one thing in the Bible is wrong, then the whole thing is wrong. And what it comes down to is question of inerrancy, whether there's an error in the Bible or not, and infallibility, if it's wrong. And, you know, there are, in our translations, our modern translations, at times we will find very minor mistakes, possibly in grammar. Maybe a letter to a word was left off. And sometimes people will use that as their ammunition to attack the Christian faith. But we have to remember that the Bible that we have in our hands today was written over thousands of years. There was many different authors in three different languages. And we now, in our English translation here in America, have translated it from those original manuscripts. So what we have to realize is it comes down to the original manuscripts that were inspired by God, written by man, that those are completely without error.
Yeah, and it's actually very interesting when you take a look at those original manuscripts and the copies and what you find, and we'll examine that in a moment. But first, I want to remind people that if you want to call in and ask questions, now's the time to do it. 1-866-730-4921. It's toll-free. 1-866-730-4921. If you would like to call in and ask a question about how do I know the Bible is true? How can I know that? I need to know that. People are asking me questions. We want to help you find answers. So give us a call, 1-866-730-4921. Now, Jared, when it comes to how people examine the Bible as a document, one of the things that's always fascinated me is that they don't treat it the same way that they do other ancient texts.
Sure.
You know, take the Iliad for an example. A lot of times you have to read the Iliad in classes, in high school, college. And not once did I ever hear someone say, we're not entirely sure if this is an accurate copy or translation. You know, it's just accepted verbatim that it's fine. And yet, it's very interesting how many copies of the Iliad there are, or should I say aren't, and how many centuries they are removed from when it was originally written. It's like something like 300 years.
Right.
From when the Iliad was actually written to the earliest copy available. And of the Iliad, we have the most manuscript copies, but that number's in just the hundreds.
Yep, 650. The Case for Christ is an excellent book written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a man who was an atheist. He set out to prove Christianity wrong. In his foundings, he found that Christianity was true, it was real, God saved his life, so he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. On page 78, he quotes Homer's Iliad. There are only 650 Greek manuscripts today. If you look at Scripture, there are over 24,000 manuscripts for us to evaluate and to comb over and to review.
Yeah, it's absolutely astounding that you can have that many copies of the New Testament, and yet people will still call into doubt just how accurate the translation we have today. And I'm always thinking, okay, the Iliad you have the most copies of. You have 600 of the Iliad. Never hear a question about its validity. You have 24, 25,000 copies of the New Testament written within a generation. Most of them written within 25 to 50 years of the originals. And yet people still cast doubt on whether or not the New Testament is reliable. And that, to me, doesn't equate.
Right.
I mean, how many times have you come across that and said, there's 25,000 copies. What do you make of that? I mean, how do people respond when you bring that up? Have you ever had a chance to ask someone that?
Sure. You know, people, I think it's hard for them to understand it because, for one, we've got to remember that it was written in different languages and we are transcribing it to our copy today. But when you look at those manuscripts of the 24,000, we're not talking about the Zondervan NIV Bible
right.
Across America. I mean, we're talking about these translations that were in Hebrew and Greek. And the way I liken it is to if you had a puzzle, say Emily is making a puzzle of the fine talk show host, Yo.
And that would be a confusing puzzle.
It would be scary, yes, but it'd be exciting nonetheless. And we send it out, and I get the puzzle, and I open it up with my family. We're going to put the puzzle together, but I notice there's three missing pieces. So I think, oh, surely they just made an error. Well, I call up Madrid. I say, Madrid, let me take a look at your puzzle. And he opens up his puzzle, and sure enough, he's got two out of the three missing pieces. But yet there's still one missing piece out there. So we call Steve-O. Steve-O, he's got that last missing piece. So what I do is I take my copy, I take Madrid's copy, and I take Steve-O's copy, and we evaluate the three of them to find what is congruent and what's missing. And for people, they have to understand that there are 24,000 plus manuscripts that have been evaluated and combed over, and we have eliminated as many of the the discrepancies as possible. There are very, 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 very few discrepancies that anyone can bring to light.
Yeah, it's really fascinating when you look. I mean, we could spend an entire hour just talking about that aspect of it, but I want to move on to some other issues. Before we do, we have Jason on the line. Jason, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Jason? Hello, Jason. Are you there?
Yeah, what's up?
Hey, Jason, what do you have to say?
Yeah, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, but my question is, they didn't have the Book of Esther in it. Mm-hmm. So how do we prove the Book of Esther's right?
Yeah, that is a very good question. And as far as the Book of Esther goes, I know for a long time it was debated if the Book of Esther should even be included in the Bible because it doesn't mention the name of God, and yet they did eventually include it into canon. So just because the Book of Esther wasn't in the Dead Sea Scrolls doesn't mean that we don't have ancient copies of it. We just don't have copies that date back as far as the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, what would you say to that, Jared?
Right. I think that it's important to understand, go back to the illustration of the puzzle. Jay, you pose an incredible question. But when you look at all the different puzzle pieces that are out there from the manuscripts, we're able to evaluate because the Dead Sea Scrolls were not the only manuscripts that were found.
Right.
Okay.
So there are other copies of Esther, and I'm not an expert on this, so don't take this as like, oh, well, you news. But from what I remember when I was studying this, the copies that we have of Esther just aren't as old as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are probably about 1,000 years removed from the originals. But nonetheless, we do have ancient copies of that, and that they are referred to in other texts outside of the Bible. And when it came to regarding canon, they fit right in with all the tests for what can be allowed into the canon of the Bible, hence the reason it's included. So I know that's kind of vague, but that's as much as I know about it, so I hope that helps a little bit.
Okay, thanks.
All right. Thanks, Jason. It's a good question.
Absolutely.
Absolutely a good question. Because, you hear a lot about the 25,000 copies we have of the New Testament, and people are like, oh, yeah? Well, what about the Old Testament? And it's a fair question because there aren't as many copies of the Old Testament because it is older. But nonetheless, we can still find evidence to prove that the Old Testament is just as accurate as the New. On the issue of canonicity, Jared, this is one of the things that came up when the Da Vinci Code came out. Did you see that?
No.
Did you read the book?
No.
You avoided it? Okay. You avoided it like a good Christian. Good job. Way to go. I'm glad
you
did.
No, I just am lame.
No, the movie was lame. You are not lame. The movie was actually pretty terrible. But one of the things that was very interesting about the Da Vinci Code is how they would sprinkle some truth with all the twists of falsehood.
Yeah.
And, they brought up the Council of Nicaea. It's just like everyone knows that, and so everyone will toss that one in. And they talked about how at the Council of Nicaea they made some decisions about the divinity of Christ, and that's where they decided that Christ would be divine, so on and so forth. Well, there's other councils that came up. One was started with a J. Anyway, at the J Council, some people point to that. It's like, well, that's where they decided just sort of haphazardly what books would be put into the Bible. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. It's like, you're kind of missing a point because in both the Council of Nicaea and the J Council, people didn't just suddenly say, I have an idea. Let's do this. What they did is they agreed upon something that was already fact. When they came to the divinity of Christ, everyone already knew that Christ was divine. At the Council of Nicaea, all they did was say, this is doctrine because everyone already knows it to be true. And they just made it official. At the Jade Council, it's the same thing. These are going to be the books included in the Bible because they're the books that people already accept as Scripture. And one of the great points that Josh McDowell has always made is that canonicity isn't determined.
Right.
It's discovered.
Right. Recognized.
Right. It's recognized. You recognize that something belongs in the Bible. You don't say, oh, this book is going into the Bible. And that's a very fine line for some people. But can you, like, help differentiate
sure.
between the two for some people who are thinking, I don't get it. What's the difference?
Sure. You know, it's important to see the word canon, it means ruler, rule. It's a model of standard. It's from the Latin. And it's what we use as a measuring stick. And for us looking at hundreds of years later, we have to be careful not to misconfuse or to confuse that God's determination of what Scripture is versus man's recognition. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as Paul said to Timothy. You know, we have to understand that this is God's determination that he inspired his word and allowed us as humans to recognize it as the rule. We just measure. We put a set of standards, and we measure that God's word against those standards.
And just in case people are curious, do you know what the tests are for inclusion in the canon? Do you remember?
You know, I couldn't call those right to memory. We could find them for you.
Okay. Well, I happen to have them right here.
Good
man. I couldn't call them from memory either. I actually have them written down just in case people think, man, yo, smart. Not so much. That's what books are for. Should read them, kids, instead of the text messaging. Not so. Anyway, that's a different show. Anyway, the test for canon, is it authoritative? Did it come from the hand of God? Does the book include a divine, thus saith the Lord, is one of the tests. Is it prophetic? Was it written by a man of God? Is it authentic? If in doubt, you throw it out, was basically the test for authenticity. Is it dynamic? Did it come with the life-transforming power of God? Was it received, collected, read, and used? And that's probably one of the biggest ones. Basically, that is, was it accepted by the people of God? Did they use it? Did they accept it? Did they read it? Did they treat it as Scripture? Because they recognized within it the fact that it was inspired by God. And those are the tests that these councils that so many people say, they just decided. And they didn't decide. They said, look, this book passes the test. This book doesn't. We're just recognizing the books that are divinely inspired.
That's
which
great.
I always thought was, you know, an important distinguishing factor when it comes to the Bible compared to other texts. Speaking of that, real quick, how do you explain to people how the Bible is unique compared to other holy texts?
It's a great question. You know, the Bible is very unique compared to other holy texts. And what you want to look at is the authority that the Bible has, the power that is in with the Bible. You know, anytime you look at when God spoke, when God spoke, the heavens and the earth were created. When God spoke, Jesus silenced the waves. When God spoke, he made waves. So you look and you see the power that is behind God's word. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. So the difference for me is the power behind the text. Any other religious documents, there is no real power there.
You know, and some people might argue that by saying, no, people's lives have been changed by the Quran. They go around blowing themselves up for it. There's some sort of power there. And I'm saying, well, yeah, I guess you could say that. But there are some other differences that make the Bible unique when it comes to that. You know, I've often used that argument. Do you remember doing this in college where you'd say, well, you know, the Bible's what gives people purpose? And,
sure.
And they're like, I have purpose and I don't need the Bible. And to be honest, I didn't know how to answer that question. Like, oh, okay, well, I need the Bible for purpose. I'm sorry.
Right.
And they're like, well, that's fine for you, but I don't need it. And I didn't know how to get past that. I mean, did you ever encounter that? Did you ever figure out how to say, well, maybe you have, purpose here for now, but what happens when this life is over?
Yeah. Eternal power, you know, to last through eternity.
Right.
You're absolutely right.
Well, 1-866-730-4921 if you want to call in toll-free and ask a question, join in on the conversation, share a comment as we talk about this very important topic. How do we know the Bible is true? 1-866-730-4921 if you'd like to call in like Paul just has. Paul, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say, Paul?
Hey, not much, yo. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was just wondering about, you know, Catholicism and mm-hmm. the Apocrypha mm-hmm. and kind of how, I don't know too much about church history and, right. you know, the, I guess the Bible, you know, being created and whatnot, and how they chose or why they did not include the Apocrypha in the Protestant Bible, I guess. I mean, maybe your guest can help me out. Apparently, I mean, we know that the Catholics believe that that is a holy book and that it was inspired by God and it, you know, there are holy books. And that's why they sort of have left it in their text.
Well, so you know,
I guess my question is, what is the difference between the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible, and if at all?
I mean,
is there a difference?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's one that comes up a lot, and it's actually there's a lot of really fascinating history behind that. But, Jared, why don't you go ahead and explain a little bit about the Apocrypha. First of all, maybe tell people what it is for those who aren't familiar with that and are going, Apocrypha what?
Yeah, sure. Just like our caller said, it is a section of the Catholic Bible that they have allowed into their Holy Scriptures. Books like the Maccabees are in there. And, you know, just because a text is ancient doesn't mean that it's an inspired text, that it's inspired by God. And there's several reasons for rejecting the Apocrypha from a Protestant perspective. And so for me, that's my background and that's where I'm coming from. One, it's never been accepted into the Hebrew canon, that rule, that standard, that test. Another great reason why is because Jesus, he never quoted from it, not once. But that does not mean that, you know, we should look at that as the main standard for our scriptures. Also, it does not itself claim to be inspired. And Jerome, he included it in his Latin Vulgate against his better judgment, he would later on go on to say. So there's other reasons. There's many errors in the Apocrypha. It comes down to historical, moral, chronological and geographical errors. Just to give you an example, first Maccabees 9:27 says, "Thus there was great distress in Israel, and such had not been since the time that the prophets ceased to appear among them." Well, if you don't know prophets, if you don't have prophets, you don't have inspired scripture, and so that's one of those moral errors that we see here that it just doesn't match up with God's word.
Okay.
And, you know, actually, one of the things I always found really fascinating about the Apocrypha is that for the longest time, the Catholic Church itself did not recognize it as canon.
Right.
For centuries, it wasn't recognized. And it wasn't actually until 1546 during the Counter-Reformation Council. Some people, you know, say, well, it was basically a response to the Reformation led by Luther, where the Protestant Church, the Lutheran Church, started to form. And one of the ways that the Catholic Church tried to distinguish itself from this upstart that came about was saying, well, the Apocrypha is now a part of the Bible, and that's what sets the Holy Catholic Church apart. And that wasn't until 1546 or whatever I just said. You know, I mean, that was centuries after all these other books of the Bible had been recognized as a part of the canon. So that came very, very late, and it came basically as a response to the Reformation. Now, there's a lot of other extenuating factors in that. I understand I painted a broad brush, and not to, you know, look down upon our Catholic brothers at all.
Right.
I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that Catholics aren't saved. I know a lot of Catholics who are just as saved as I am, if not more so, because they have a lot of reverence for things that sometimes I am lacking in. They understand some things much better than I do. But on this issue of the Apocrypha, this is an area where we don't agree. And actually, when you look at the history of it, there was a point where we both did agree. But to distinguish between the two branches of the church, Catholic and Protestant, suddenly the Apocrypha became one of the distinguishing factors, which I always thought was kind of fascinating.
Sure.
But like Jared just said, there are several reasons why it was never accepted in canon for many, many years and still isn't recognized by most branches of the church today. So I hope that helps you out a little bit.
Definitely. Hey, well, thanks so much, you guys. And you guys have a good night. And we'll be talking soon.
All right. Thanks, Paul. You have a good night as well. 1-866-730-4921. If you'd like to join us for Raw Talk, if you have a question, please call in and ask that question. Or if you got a comment that you want to share, because like Jared and I have both said, we're average dudes. We do not know everything. We are not biblical scholars and experts in every aspect of this. This is just stuff that we picked up to help us in our Christian walk, because it is so important to know why the Bible is true. But we haven't done an exhaustive study on it. You know, one of the things that fascinates me, Jared, is I've heard of so many people who set out to disprove the Bible as being true, authentic, and historically accurate. And everyone who set out to attempt to do that has been converted.
Yeah.
Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, Philip Yancey. I mean, the list goes on and on of people who set out to disprove the Bible, and all they do is end up accepting it. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's evidence to me right there.
Sure.
I mean, because you don't hear as many stories about that when it comes to other holy texts, which I find rather
intriguing. Jeremiah says, you know, seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart.
Well, they were trying to seek to destroy it with all their heart, and they couldn't deny the power of the scripture. They couldn't disprove it. You know, Lee Strobel approached it as a court case because he was a lawyer, and Philip Yancey as a reporter because that was his trait. You know, and so they all approached it very empirically, and yet no one could ever disprove the authenticity, the historicity, if that's a word, and the truth of the scripture. And that's always intrigued me. And I'm like, hey, if it's good enough for those guys, it's good enough for me, because I'm not smart enough to break down the case like those guys can. We have Angel on the line. Angel, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Angel?
Hey, yeah, you guys answered this question before a little bit, and my wife was just still wondering about something about the who chose the canon. And she was just wondering, like, who was at that council who chose the canon? And, what kind of people were there? Like, were they from different religions or, like, different sects of, like, Judaism? Or, like, what kind of people were at the meetings and or whatever, the people that just chose the canon?
Right. And good question. But, Angel, again, let's be clear. The canon wasn't chosen. The canon was recognized. Now, when these councils took place, these people weren't saying, I chose that book. They didn't, put it to a vote. All in favor of John. You know, that's not how they approached it. What they did is they recognized the books that were already being treated as scripture. So, again, it's an important distinction that the books of the Bible were not chosen. They were recognized because they had already been chosen by God. And who are we to argue with him? But, Jared, do you want to enlighten him some more on that?
Sure. Their names are – no, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you what, that's a great question. And you could probably do a bit of research. Norman Geisler has written a book called When Skeptics Ask, and he's also written a book called The Encyclopedia of Bible Discrepancies, I believe. And he answers some of those difficult questions. I would encourage you to do some research on the Council of Trent, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Gemina. There you go. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly. but if you look at the history of the church throughout the Dark Ages, the Catholic faith, it really helped survive the church itself. And so they were main instruments for carrying on the Word of God and carrying on the faith until you get to the Protestant Reformation and Luther, and you see the split there.
As for, the people who are at these councils, they were church leaders at that time. It'd be like a gathering of pastors that we'd have now. Pastors of the major church branches would gather together, like at the National Prayer Breakfast or something like that. Yeah, I don't know anyone's name off the top of my head who gathered. But it was a cross-section of Christendom at that time. So you would have people from various backgrounds who joined those councils. So it wasn't just one group of guys like, Dan Brown often suggests, this secret club that got together when no one else knew, and here's what we're going to do. It wasn't anything like that. But I hope that points you in the right direction so you can do some research of your own to answer that in more detail.
Oh, yeah. Ed, can I ask one more question?
Yeah, absolutely.
I was just hearing what you guys were talking about, the Apocrypha, and I definitely agree that they were inspired books, but the Hebrew people did study them, and I went to what are they called? They're not synagogues, but it was just where Jewish people believe in Jesus Christ as well. Mm-hmm. And
messianic Jews?
Because one of the guys had asked, he really, one of the people in the account or the meeting rose their hand and asked about the Apocrypha, because the rabbi or the teacher that was there teaching that day, he was talking about the Apocrypha, and he didn't say that they were I can't think of the word, inspired words of the from God to be put in the Bible, but that is a tool that Hebrew people used back then just to study history of Israel.
Well, you know what? You're right. There are people who have read the Apocrypha. I'm one of them. I've read both the Apocrypha and the Pseudographia, and I've actually used them in Bible studies. However, let me make a distinction. I have not used them as scripture, and I have not taught them as the authoritative word of God. However, they enlighten, they expand on some stories. One of the ones I used was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it added some colorful narration to that particular story that you don't find in the Bible. But I was very clear to make the distinction that this is not the Bible I'm talking about now. This is another ancient document that also refers to the story. However, this document has been known to have historical errors and is not recognized as being in the inspired Word of God. So are we saying that you should never read the Apocrypha? No. You could get some good stuff from there. It's just like reading any other ancient document. You'll find some very fascinating stuff. However, you do not use it as you would the Scripture to guide and direct your walk as a Christian, because that is not what it was intended to do. Just like you don't use every book that you read to guide and direct your Christian life. So, sure, people read the Apocrypha. There's nothing wrong with that unless you treat it as scripture, because it is clearly not.
Sure. I mean, there are theological errors. To give you an example, in the book of the Apocrypha, the book Wisdom 11:17 says, the world was created out of pre-existing matter. Now, God didn't use matter to create the universe. Here's the conflict. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. There's a theological discrepancy there that God needed matter to create. God spoke and it existed.
Right. So, yeah, you can read the Apocrypha. You might find some interesting stuff in there. Some of it actually expands on some stuff from the Bible, adds some more colorful narration to it, but it is not scripture.
To go back to your question, I want to point you in the right direction. You pick up Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and on pages 22 through about 26 or so, 27, it describes the canonicity, give you some examples, some of the people who carried on, guys like Jerome and Augustine who circulated the list, and it'll give you a good, solid foundation on the canon and who was a part of that.
I hope that helps you out a little bit there, Angel, and that we gave you some good info to point you in the right direction.
Yeah, man, thanks.
All right, thanks for calling in. And if you got a question like Angel did, we'll do our best to answer it. 1-866-730-4921, toll-free if you'd like to call in. 1-866-730-4921. One thing I wanted to make sure that we touched on tonight, Jared, when it comes to this understanding how accurate the Bible is to talk about the three tests to determine the authenticity of an ancient document. Because most people aren't even aware that there are tests for this. And then the flip side of it is that the people who are aware don't apply these tests to the Bible. They apply it to other ancient documents like the Iliad that we mentioned earlier. They'll be happy to apply these tests to that document, but to the Bible, it gets treated especially with a lot of skepticism and a lot of presuppositions. And, in my college classes, I'd say, that's not fair. Because you say it's just another ancient document. So why not treat it as just another ancient document? Of course, the problem if they did that is that they find out that it is actually true. But you could never get a fair case for the Bible, even from those who say, well, it's not inspired anyway. So, Jared, the three tests that we're talking about to help verify the authenticity of the Bible.
Sure. The three tests are, first, bibliographical. It's an examination of the textual transmission by which the document reaches us. So you could ask, how reliable are these copies? The next one is internal evidences. This is the written records being credible, and to what extent does that really entail? And external evidences as well. Do other historical matters confirm or deny those internal evidences that we're looking at? You look at external evidences. Historians, Jewish historians like Josephus, who recorded Jesus Christ as being more than just a man, Time and time again, you'll see external documents and external resources that will validate God's word.
One of my favorite examples of the bibliographical test for the authenticity of the scripture is just how many languages it was being translated into, even in the early days of the church. You know, if you think about as the church expanded into all these different areas, into Asia Minor, into Africa, into, you know, Southern Europe, it went to all these different places, all these different languages, and the Bible is being translated into these languages. And if you stop and think about it, I mean, stop and think about what would have happened if someone was to go off and start just translating it however they wanted. You had all these other different languages of the Bible where someone would be able to say, excuse me, that's not what it says, because that's not what ours says. I mean,
right. There
was really no way for that to happen, because it would have been noticed instantly because of the fact there were so many copies of the Bible in so many different languages, and yet they all agreed. So if an error were to show up, it would be a glaring error at that time, and there's no way that the church fathers would just let it slide. It's like, okay, if that's what you want to say, it's fine. I mean, it just couldn't happen. And for me, when I was talking, I think I was talking to Dr. Stephen Collins one of the first times when he was pointing that out, because he was talking about you have to understand the ancient culture at that time and how important written words were and the oral tradition and how careful they were and the accuracy. There was just really no way for that culture. We're so far removed from that culture. We don't understand it anymore. There's no way for that culture to have something like that happen and not be a big deal. It would have been tremendous. And I was thinking about this, like, never thought of that. That's kind of huge. I wish I would have known that when I was in college.
Yeah.
You brought it up.
Yeah, sure.
It was really fascinating. But just so you have those three tests to examine yourself, it's really interesting when you go through, especially for the external test, archaeology. Mm-hmm. Again, talking about Dr. Stephen Collins, who has discovered what they believe is the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I had him on Raw Talk and asked him, how'd you do that? He said, I read the Bible. I went to where the Bible said Sodom and Gomorrah was supposed to be. So we went to that spot, started digging, and guess what we found? We found an ancient civilization that fit all the descriptions of what Sodom and Gomorrah should have been. Hmm. Just because I read the Bible. I was like, wow, that's fascinating. And time again, you see archaeology confirming the historical accuracy of the Bible. In fact, most scholars say there are few ancient documents as historically accurate as the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. We have Jack on the line. Jack, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Jack?
Hey, guys. What's up?
Good, man. What can we do for you?
Well, let's see. I was listening on your show, and like, as a Christian, I believe every word of the Bible. I believe that everything about it is true, like, hands down. But like, one thing I'm trying to do is that I'm trying to read it and absorb its message and stuff like that, but I have, like, a really tough time focusing on it. Like, as if the King James Version was bad enough for me, I can't really understand the New International Version as the version as well, because, like, I don't know why. It's just that, for me, it's either too long or I can't, like, you know, comprehend what they're saying, and I have to have, like, a preacher or someone explain it to me, but I want to try and do it on my own. Like, do you guys have any suggestions on what I can do or what I can read up on so I can, like, absorb its message more?
Sure, Jack, absolutely. You pose an incredible question that I would say probably 90% of Christians face on a daily basis with their faith. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. And so you're right on the mark, man, and knowledge and understanding that hearing from God in His Word is crucial. Jack, can I ask you, where's the first book that you start?
I'm sorry, what was that again?
When you pick up the Bible, where's the first book that you would naturally go to start reading God's Word?
Oh, it would be John.
John. Oh, good for you. Great. That is great advice to our listeners. Most people would say Genesis, and they start out on a long, exhaustive read through the Old Testament. And by the time they get to Leviticus, they're asking themselves 1,000 questions. So first, understanding who Christ is, who He claimed to be, I would really suggest reading like the Gospel of John or Mark, and picking up a great knowledge of who Christ is, and then moving into the epistles, moving into further into the New Testament writing, understanding the doctrine and theology that is being fulfilled there from the Old Testament prophecy. But when it comes down to it, Jack, Psalms tells us to search our hearts. It asks us to see if there's any offensive way inside of us. And so for me, and this is for me, I try and take the time to get right with God, where I clear what's going on in my life, or remove all of this, the distractions. I find an isolated time where it's me and God. It's Jared and God time, where I get to hang out with him. And I ask him to reveal in my life if there's anything that is a wall, a barrier, keeping me from hearing from him. You know, I confess sin. I acknowledge the sin before him. I apologize, and I ask him to allow his word to come alive to me. And then while I read, I write down some of those questions in a journal. I mean, there are big questions that I have, and I've been studying God's word for decades now, and I believe that God has answers to all of those questions. And so I write down what God's teaching me. I write down the questions, and then I seek out counsel. First, I look to other scripture. I look internally. What does God's word say about this question? And then I move on to ask friends that I view as godly people that have a grasp of God's word. And you can ask pastors, like you said. I think that's important for you to, first of all, ask God just to reveal himself to you. When you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. He's not playing hide and seek from us, but the complexities of God are real. It's true. And so sometimes we try and figure out everything about God, where this side of eternity, I'm not sure that we'll find every single answer out about God. I mean, he is that complex and that powerful, that amazing, and that's what makes him God.
You know, on a more pragmatic note, we do live in a multimedia world today, and reading's kind of passe for some people. I'm sad to say it's one of my passions, but not so much in our modern 21st century. So perhaps something that you could look into is maybe getting an audio Bible.
Right.
Like you have the Word of Promise Bible, which is dramatized. It has, you know, some famous Hollywood stars who read the lines. It has, you know, sound effects and music, and kind of, you know, makes it a more dramatic presentation. The group Faith Comes by Hearing also puts out an audio Bible where you can listen to it. And, you know, maybe that might be something that will help you, because then you can listen to it and then you think, well, that was very interesting. And then you can go back and read it, and you'll have like voices and stuff already in your head, and it'll just help it come alive for you, maybe by approaching it from more of a multimedia angle. So maybe that's something you might try as well. Does that help you out there, Jack?
Yeah, that could actually work, because I've noticed that I always like watch something or hear something, and then I read about it, and I have a better understanding for it.
Sure.
Well, I suggest giving that a try. You know, like Faith Comes by Hearing, they have an audio Bible. You just put it on your portable media device. I don't want to say iPod, because then it sounds like that's
the
only
thing. They've got
the market share. Yeah, I know. I just said it too. But anyway, they have one that you can put on there, and then you can listen to it whenever you want, or you know, you can get it on CD, listening to it in your car while you drive. I know a lot of people who have an audio Bible that they listen to on their way to work while they commute, because they can't read, but they're still hearing God's word. They're still having it put into their mind. So give that a try. All right.
How about online too? BibleGateway.com.
Right. BibleGateway.com.
You look it up, or you can get on your iPod Touch. Or you can look
and up. And they have audio versions as well,
yeah,
at Bible Gateway. So I hope that helps you out, Jack.
Yeah, that sounds perfect for me right now.
All right, give it a try. And thanks for calling in, man.
All right, cool. Oh, can I ask for one more question?
Actually, we're just about out of time, so I'm going to try and squeeze in one other person first, okay?
Okay.
All right, thanks for calling. We're going to try and tackle Jordan's question here next before we wrap things up. Jordan, we're just about out of time, so let me hear your question really, really quick.
I was wondering what more on Calvinism is when people first hear it and they don't really know about it, and it causes kind of like division in churches sometimes.
You're kind of breaking up there a little bit. Restate that for me.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I was wondering why preachers don't preach on Calvinism and Arminianism, because when most people hear it, it kind of stumps them, and they kind of don't know what to think about it, and then it kind of sometimes causes division in church.
Well,
I was wondering.
Yeah, that's a good question, and honestly, that is more of a denominational thing than it has to do necessarily with how do we know the Bible is true. I will say this, that I know our sister station, KNKT, does play some pastors who are Calvinists, and they also play some pastors who are Arminian, Arminius, I guess, Me, I'm a Calminian. I land in between the two camps, and I always have fun talking about that with people. But the fact of the matter is there are tons of areas where the two camps do agree. And the areas where they don't agree aren't worth dividing over anyway. They're interesting. They're interesting debates. But I think part of the reason that you won't necessarily hear that coming from the pulpit as much is because, as the Bible says, there's no point in getting involved in meaningless and pointless arguments, which is that's basically what it is. Some scriptures that we interpret differently and approach differently. But they are not the essentials and therefore not worth dividing over. So that's what I would say about that. And we're just about out of time, so we're going to have to wrap things up, Jordan.
Awesome. Well, thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Thanks for calling in, Jordan. Well, Jared, at the end of the hour, everyone suddenly has questions.
Right.
Which is often how it happens. But to sum things up real quick for everyone, what would you say about encouraging believers to make sure they understand they must know why the Bible is true? Now, like, how would you sum up how important is this? You have to know as a Christian for yourself, not because you said so, not because I said so, but to investigate for themselves, you have to know the Bible is true.
Well, absolutely. I think that it is important because it is what you are basing your eternity on. It's the bedrock of your faith. And if you don't have a grasp for why you know what you know and why you believe what you believe, I would really examine what it is that you have your faith in. I think that that's very important because those questions will come up. And guys, it's important to recognize that you might not have all of those questions off the cuff. And I'd strongly encourage you, if you get stumped, with God's grace and His love, simply explain that, hey, you know what? I'm sorry I don't have that answer for you right now, but I care about you enough to go find that answer out and get back to them. Seek out wisdom from God, and He'll give you those answers.
Yeah, and like we said at the beginning of the program, the fact of the matter is if you can't say with certainty that you know that you know that you know that the Bible is true, you don't have any business being a Christian. That's what everything we believe is based on. We're just wrapping up going through the Truth Project for the second time, and my favorite part about that course is how they ask the question, do you believe that what you believe is really real? And I don't think there's any area in our Christian walk where that's more important than the Bible.
Right.
Do you believe that the Bible is really real? Not just something good to hear on Sunday, not just something nice to have for a quiet time, not something that makes you look spiritual while you're walking across campus, but do you believe it's really real? Because if we believe that it was really real, I think it might have a bigger impact on how we go about our daily lives, which I know I've been challenged to do, doing the Truth Project when I was in college, studying about how accurate the Bible is and how I can know it's true. And I don't know. I don't know if you experienced this, but there was a difference in my Christian walk from before I took the time to investigate for myself to know why I know, not why someone else, but why I knew that the Bible is true, that before and after, I had so much more peace, confidence, and a whole lot less anxiety as a Christian.
Right.
After I took the time to figure that out, because then there was never a question of what the authority in my life was going to be. I mean, did you experience that before
100%,
and after?
Yeah, 100%. Absolutely. God's word is transformational, and when you place your entire trust in it, it will revolutionize your life, and it'll give you incredible freedom and peace.
And if you can know that you know that you know the Bible is true, you're not going to be so worried about every time you hear about, they found the gospel of Thomas. They found the gospel of Judas. They found the gospel of Mary Magdalene. And you're not going to be, freaking out like, oh, man, everything I heard is true. How am I supposed to know? I mean, you won't panic like that because you know what the parameters are for accepting a book into the Bible. You know what the tests are to see if these other so-called new gospels can actually be called a gospel. I mean, you're not worried about it as much anymore, and it'll just make your life a whole lot better, and that's all I'm saying. Now, I know people still have some questions, and I want to encourage you to ask those questions at DearDJ@m88.org. If you get a chance, Just, you know, we didn't get to everything that we wanted to tonight. You can submit those questions, DearDJ@m88.org. And Jared, can I ask you to jump on and offer some comments if we get some questions this week?
Yeah, absolutely. I'd love
to. All right. So Jared will be around to answer those questions online. You know, I'll be around. Steve-O, the rest of the guys here at M88. We've been getting some great questions at Dear DJ, and certainly we can get some good ones from this one. So if you have some, submit those questions to DearDJ@m88.org, and we'll try and answer more of your questions about this topic or other issues that you're struggling with. Be happy to do that. Now, real quick, remind everyone about Bible Across America, when and where.
You got it. Bible Across America this Tuesday at Hoffmantown Church from 11:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. Refreshments are going to be there. We're also going to have some ping pong tables set up to kill the time as you're in line transcribing verses into the NIV Zondervan Bible. You can check them out at BibleAcrossAmerica.com and see where they are. Check out their Twitter page.
And anything you want to say real quick about the Hoffmantown Youth Group? When do you guys meet? What are you studying right now?
Sure. We're looking at the book of James right now on Wednesday nights from 6:15 to 8:15. We got free dinner, some pizza, and lemonade. Good times. So we'd love for you guys to come if you're looking for a place to be a part of. Also on Sundays at 11 a.m.
Well, man, thank you so much for hanging out with me and tackling some of these questions. I really appreciate you sharing your time tonight, Jared. It was a lot of fun. I had a good time.
Yeah, me too.
I hope you did too.
Yeah, it was a blast.
And really appreciate all you guys are doing over there at Hoffmantown, and we'll see you out there. I'm going to be out there at Hoffmantown from noon until 2 this coming Tuesday, hanging out, bring my football, and throw some passes, go deep. You guys got a big parking lot, so there's plenty of room to run around. Next week on Raw Talk, I don't know what we're doing yet, but it's going to be good. You can be sure of that. And later on this month, we're going to talk about fasting as we're going through the season of Lent right now, preparing for Easter. Yeah, Easter's coming up. Can you believe that? Easter's like right around the corner. Man, it's amazing. So we'll be doing that. And we also have lots of pending special guests who are going to make an appearance. So got some good stuff in store for you. Here it is, March, and the March Madness is underway here on Raw Talk. So joining us the rest of this month, pray for Mandy. Hopefully she'll be back next week as well. And thank you so much for you guys' time tonight. Hope you have a shway evening in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at m88.org. And join us again next week for more Raw Talk on M88.